And as you know, I teach this like I taught in the seminary so many years ago. And my students that have gone to the seminaries says it's a breeze. It's review. That's about all, just review. Anyway, Matthew, what does katamathion mean? Katamathion. Kata is a preposition that means down or under or according to. Okay? Mathion. What's Mathion? What was his other name? Come on, what was Matthew's other name? Matthew what?
Levi.
Levi. Thank you very much. You got an A-plus this morning, brother. Matthew Levi. All right, write that down in your Bible so you'll know that. And what does Matthew mean?
Gift from God.
Okay. And what was his job? What was Matthew's occupation? He was a tax collector, and evidently he was a good one. One of the few honest tax collectors in the days, because tax collectors were scoundrels, because the Roman government gave them the ability to charge anything they wanted for taxes. They were supposed to give them a dollar, and you get $50 as far as we care. And we had one guy that was a rat. And what was his name? Down by Jericho. Zacchaeus. All right. He was a rat. And when he saw Jesus, and Jesus said like this to him, already he was under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I will give everything back that I stole it. That was his first words to him. I will do this, and I'll do that, and I will quit, and I won't steal anymore. And he did, too. He straightened his life out. Well, we have different standoffs in history. Standoffs. You know what a standoff is? Standoff. That's when two powerful enemies meet. And that's happened many times in life. Many times in life. My family goes back to the Lincoln County War and to Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, to the Chickasaw Trail of Tears and all of that down through the period of time. And I remember one time when my great-great-great-grandfather, there was a man by the name of Captain Fletcher that was a scoundrel. He had a trading post in the wild country. And Hezekiah Burkett and Smith Paul went to this trading post with their pelts. Well, Hezekiah Burkett was a black man. Back in those days, and this was in the 1820s, back in those days, a black man that was free was very, very rare. I'm going to tell you. And Hezekiah Burkett had saved Smith Paul's life. Smith Paul is my great-great-great-grandfather. Paul's Valley, Oklahoma was named after him. He went in there, and Hezekiah Burkett says, "You go in and sell all the pelts, and I'll wait for you." And he said, "No. I'm your partner. We'll go in together." Well, he went in there and went into the store, and he saw all the things. He could just imagine all the things he's going to trade for, and then it went out. And when Fletcher saw that he was with this black man, he said, "I hope that's not your partner." He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Peddle your beans someplace else. Get out of here." He said, "By the way," he said, "there's no free black man running around." He said, "There's got to be papers on him. Let's look and see where he's escaped from." Well, they took and they ran off as fast as they could go. And old Hezekiah Burkett had a mule by the name of Scrap Iron. And it was loaded down with furs. But they were running out of shot and powder and everything that they needed. Well, they got as far as they could go. And they came there, and what happened in the end is that Fletcher basically shot and murdered Hezekiah Burkett. And Smith Paul barely got out of it alive. And he found on Hezekiah Burkett's body his three papers where he had paid $600, I believe it was, for his freedom. Well, again, when they meet, it's when the Chickasaws move from Mississippi into Indian Territory, and up shows Fletcher, the same kind of rat. Smith Paul couldn't hardly keep from killing him when he saw him, and he was so brutal. Elatika, my great-grandmother, she lost her baby because they pushed him so hard. Her child died on the Trail of Tears. and she almost died. And he loved these people like his, this was like his family. This was his family. Finally, in the tent, he slipped in there one night when he was so brutal to them, and they were just absolutely dying. He was pushing them so hard, he took a knife to his throat. And he just cut his throat enough to where he was bleeding real good. And he told him, if you don't back off of my people, I will cut your head off, and I will traipse it around all the whole village with your head on a stick. Don't you do? The next morning, he was gone. Because he feared that boy. He feared him. After they got into Indian territory, they sent Fred Waite as a representative of the Waites, McClures, and Pauls into Lincoln County, New Mexico, and they were partners with John Tunstall. When Fred Waite got down there, he was going to go in partners with Billy the Kid, and Billy was going to have another ranch, you know, William Bonney. And about that time, the Murphy, Brady, and Dolan bunch murdered John Tunstall. Fred organized the Regulators, and they started cleaning house. When Billy the Kid first started in the Lincoln County War, he was on the bad side. Did you know that? With Murphy and Dolan and all of them. He was on that side. He changed sides. And when he changed sides, there was a guy on the other side by the name of Jesse Evans that he had run with for years and been out there sleeping the prairie with together. They were best friends. And when Billy went back there, he talked to John Tunstall, and Fred was already there. And he talked to John Tunstall, and he told him, well, I want to hire you, boy. And he wanted to be a cowboy, and he wanted to be a rancher. That's what he wanted to be. He didn't have a very good chance to begin with. So he went back to the Murphy, Dolan, and Brady bunch and told them that he was going to go to the other side. And they wanted to kill him right there. But they were a little bit afraid of him. Jesse Evans finally stood up and says, listen, let him go, the standoff, because there's going to be a gunfight. From now on, he said, we will meet him out there on the prairie someday, and we'll have it face to face. We'll have a shootout. Right now, he's our friend. He slept with us, everything else. Let him go. As you know, if you watch Young Guns and all this stuff, that's pretty much factual in a lot of ways. Not everything, but probably 80% good. How many of you have ever heard of Brushy Bill Roberts? Anybody around here? Brushy Bill Roberts, as far as historically can figure out, he was really Billy the Kid. One of my students up in Marysville, John, sent this book, Billy the Kid by Pat Garrett. Pat Garrett was the one supposed to have killed Billy the Kid. John and his wife, he reads it. I talk on the radio in the daytime anyway. He sent this book to me. I talk about history and stories like I fill into the classes like this. Well, he got that book and sent it to me. I read about it. But Brushy Bill Roberts, a lot of times through history, over there in the Lincoln County War, there are many times when those adverse enemies would just come face to face. Charlie Baudry, which is a picture of him with Fred Waite and the Outlaw Statesman. All these people ran together over there in Lincoln County. My family was involved in that. One time they were out there, and Jesse Evans on the other side now with the Murphy, Brady, and Dolan bunch, they captured Charlie Baudry. And Jesse Evans says, I tell you what, if the kid shows up, I'm going to skin him alive and I'm going to flay him and we'll have him for breakfast. Like this. At about that time, here comes Billy the Kid rushing through the brush and in there and pulls his guns, and they're sitting there just looking at each other. The standoff. And old Charlie Broderick says, Jesse, there's your breakfast. Breakfast has come to you. Like that. And they talked a little bit. And Billy said, I'm hungry. And Jesse said, I'm hungry too. And he said, why don't we part ways and just go our separate ways? I'll go over here to the ranch and you go that way. Billy said, "That sounds all right to me." They lowered their guns and put them in their holsters, and they turned around and never looked back because they trusted one another. Pat Garrett met with Billy the Kid several different times, and they just looked at each other. Neither one of them pulled a gun. They were on the opposite sides now. It was a standoff. And evidently, Pat Garrett let him slip, even though he wrote in his book that he had killed him and buried him. He said, "I didn't let anybody molest his body, cut his fingers off, and use him for whatever, we buried him." Supposedly, there was a guy by the name of Morrison, many, many years, the 1940s. Jesse Evans was still alive. And back in Florida, and he hired this man by the name of Morrison to take care of this estate. And he was talking to him. He said, "Billy the Kid." He said, "I'm Jesse Evans, really." "Yeah. Yep, that's who I am." He proved he was. He said, "Billy the Kid is still alive." They were mortal enemies, but they just stood off from each other. And he says, he's over there in Hico, Texas. Well, he finally got a hold of him and he met him. And then they went to the governor and tried to get it. Well, Billy the Kid had a stroke while he was being interviewed, and he couldn't answer simple questions because he had a stroke. Anyway, all the evidence ended up that was really Billy the Kid. That was him. But so many times they had standoffs. Well, now we've got a great big standoff in God's Word right here. We've got the God of the universe standing off the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin court, and all of these powerful men. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus didn't mince any words at all. Now let's go see what he says here. He was not afraid because they couldn't touch him until he was ready to hand himself to them. They couldn't touch him. 23 and verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." All right. Now you have to remember, these scoundrels, the rats, are right all around them, okay? The Pharisees. What does the word Pharisee mean? It comes from the Hebrew word to split, Pharez. And in the book of Genesis says, in the days of Peleg, what? The earth, she was divided. In the days of Peleg. Peleg means divided. The word Pharisee comes from that Perez. You know, Judas' son, Perez, through the Messiah, his name meant to divide or split. All right? Perez. Pharisee means divided, separated, divided and separated. Now, in verses number 1 through 12, we have the marks of a Pharisee. The marks of a Pharisee. This is what a Pharisee. Do we have Pharisees today? Who are the Pharisees in the world? Who are the literal Pharisees today?
No,
he's not the Pope. Well, some of the Jewish people, but who? Okay, think. Put your thinking caps on now. Who are the Pharisees? Or do the Pharisees exist today, literally? Do they exist? They got to be a Jew, okay? But who are the Pharisees today? Who are they? The Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews, those are the Pharisees, those are the descendants of the Pharisees. They still exist in the world today. And if you ask them about Jesus, they'll spit. Yes.
Sorry, what's the difference between a Jewish person and an Orthodox Jewish one?
What?
What's the difference between a Jewish person and the one you just
said? Many of the Jews today are basically atheists. They are Sadducees. Okay? Sadducees didn't believe in any spiritual world at all. They were religious, but they were just religious, that's all. They believed that religion was very important to keep man in line. But they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in an afterlife, they didn't believe in anything after this life at all, that you just went out of existence, that's it. You're just like a dog or a cat or whatever, you know, that's what they said. We just live, but man has to have rules, so that's, they had rules, all right? They had rules. marks of a Pharisee. And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. And who were his disciples? Ecclesia. What does ecclesia mean? One's called out, the ecclesia, iglesia in Spanish. All right. It is the church. The church was here. The church was called out in Jesus' ministry. His ecclesia, his ones called out. And when did he begin to calling them out? At the Sea of Galilee. All right. Did the church ever baptize anybody before the day of Pentecost? Absolutely, many times. They had baptized more disciples. The church baptized. Jesus didn't baptize, but his church baptized. All right. Where you see the word disciples, it means mathetes, is what the Greek word is. That means habitual learners. In the Great Commission we have in Matthew 28:18-20, we're going to get to, it says, go out and do what? Make disciples. And what do you do with the disciples? Dip them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do what? Teach them to guard with their lives all things that I have taught you. Yes, Brother Brett.
What happened to Sea of Galilee again? What happened to Sea of Galilee? You said
that's where he began calling his church out.
Right.
Okay. All right, that's where he began calling his church out. All right, so here we have the church seated around him. We have multitudes. We have the word oklos and okloi. Oklos and okloi. Two words. That's two Greek words, oklos and okloi. How many people is in the oklos? Anybody remember?
5,000.
5K, okay. That doesn't work very well either. All right, and how many is an okloi? Well, it's at least 10,000 plus. It can be 20K, 20,000. Okay. By the way, kilo, it comes right out of Greek, kilia. And the Latin for that is milli. That's where we get millennium. Thank you very much, young lady. Thank you very much. All right. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Where was the chair of Moses? You have to go back to the culture. Where was the chair of Moses? Every synagogue had a chair of Moses in it, did it not? Every synagogue had a chair of Moses. And every synagogue had a little facsimile of the Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant in every synagogue? Brother Roger?
The Ten Commandments.
The Tanakh. Yeah, the Bible, the commandments were in that Ark of the Covenant. And in there was a chair that sat in front of every synagogue. Everybody sitting down out there in the synagogue. By the way, what does the word synagogue mean? The place of gathering together. The word synagogue and the word church are totally different. Synagogue and the word church is totally different. Church means the people that gather. The ecclesia is the believers. The building is the synagogue. All right? When we think about a church, we think about going to church, but we're wrong when we think about that, because the church is the people, not the building. Okay? When the church gathers, that's the gathering, that's the people, okay? Now we got all that straight. And he said the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. When they would get out, they would read the Tanakh, the Bible, and then they would sit down to teach. And the disciples, the learners, would sit at the feet of the teacher. That's where you get the word sitting at the feet of the teacher, because he would be sitting in Moses' seat. Now, when they had a trial, in every synagogue there was a county recorder, and what was he called? The county recorder. He was called a scribe. The county clerk in every synagogue had a county clerk in it. Are you writing all these notes down there, young man? Every county clerk had a scribe in every synagogue. You need a pencil? You got one. Okay. They had a scribe, and that scribe was the legal recorder. And he would record everything. And every time there was a marriage, every time there was a contract, the scribe would write everything down. And they would go before the synagogue and the people would make judgment on everything. If there was a discrepancy between people, if there was a divorce, if whatever, it went before the synagogue, and the head of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, would sit in Moses' seat, and he would make a ruling, the judge. Okay? So now that's what all of the background of what's going on right here now. You got all the background together? That's what's happening now. And we have all these powerful forces meeting Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Adonai Ha'Adonaim. What does Adonai Ha'Adonaim mean? Adonai means what? King of kings. And Adonai Ha'Adonaim, Revelation the 19th chapter, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that's who was with them. That's who was among them. Okay. Now he's there. They've set themselves in Moses' seat as your judge. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not according to their deeds. For they say things that do not do them. Alright? And they had set aside the Tanakh and they had written some more writings, hadn't they? And that was called the Mishnah and the Talmud. That was their interpretation of the law. Their interpretation of the laws. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with as much as one little tiny finger. They wouldn't lift a load with one finger, okay? But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. What's the phylactery? The wrappings that, there was a box. You know, the law of Moses said, bind the law on your head and on your hands as you work. It didn't literally mean to do that. But these Pharisees, they would take a box and they would put scriptures in it and bind it on their head, and then he'd wrap their arms as they prayed. And before they prayed, they had to meditate on the law 1 hour. They prayed three times a day. They prayed three times a day. You know, the Muslims, they pray five times a day toward Mecca, don't they? Okay. The Jews prayed three times a day. But, in preparation to prayer, they had to meditate for 1 hour on God's Word. They prayed for 1 hour, and then they had to meditate on God's Word another hour after the prayer. So how many times a day is that? How many hours a day did they pray? How many? Come on, you guys, mathematicians. 9 hours a day, Brother Roger. You're right. You got the A+. 1 hour before, plus the 1 hour of the prayer, plus another 1 hour of meditation is 3 hours, times three is still 9 hours a day they pray. Openly. To be seen of men. Stand on the street corners. Stand on the street corner for the first 3 hours reading God's Word, blah, 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 blah. Just like to do it. I've been there at the Wailing Wall and watched them. And just read the Word and pray. Religion can damn you. There is demonism and false religion. And now, the Jews never wanted to worship God. They always had their pet gods. Well, finally, when they were taken off into the Babylonian captivity, they went out in the Babylonian captivity, and they were exposed to so much idolatry, they couldn't stand it anymore. And that's where they invented the idea of the synagogue deal. How many of you can have to be in the synagogue? And all of this, and they finally got away from idolatry. But they were so technically obsessed with physical worship instead of spiritual worship. There's a difference between physical and spiritual worship in there. Spiritual worship is when you worship God from your heart and your mind. Physical worship is where you go bow down or crawl on your leg, on your knees or something up some step or bow down and kiss some idol's foot and stay there beating your head on the wall at the Wailing Wall for 6 hours or 9 hours. That's physical. The Jews began to worship the written law. Now, I love the Word of God. I love it. All of my life, I have spent 40 years of my life teaching God's Word from Greek and Hebrew. And I love it. I mean, that's my life. That's it. Is that right, Marilyn?
Yeah.
That's it. I live and breathe it. I love it. But I love the Lord behind it. I have written every word in the New Testament in Greek. And Marilyn said, you've written millions and millions of words. I wore my hands out writing. The book of Genesis that I'm still working on right now, I just did volume 4 this last week. Came and printed it, the master for it. I went to the hospital one night. My hand was all swelled up. And he said, you're writing too much. Quit writing. So I started writing left-handed. Because I didn't want to quit writing. Because I want to finish that before I die. I want to teach that class. So I wrote left-handed until my left hand swelled up. And then I just read because I couldn't do anything with either hand. But I love God's Word. But I love the God behind His Word. The Jews love the Word. They worship the Word. You go over at the Wailing Wall and they'll be kissing the Word. Not Jehovah. Kiss the Son lest He be angry. Not His Word. Okay? And they tie heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with one finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. Their phylacteries. They make them wide. They make the boxes big so everybody could see them. I saw a show here a while back. I had Jesus out there with phylacteries on his head and on his arms. I said, how nonsense. He wouldn't have done that. They were supposed to find it on their mind, not physically on their head. He wasn't some nut that would go put the thing on their head. That wasn't what Jesus was talking about. That's their traditions. That's their Mishnah and their Talmud, not the truth. The phylacteries, and they lengthened the tassels of their garments. What about the tassels of their garments? What was on the bottom of their garments?
Their genealogy.
You know what? You got another A+ today, brother. The genealogy. On there, it told the history of their family. When David went into the cave and cut off Saul's skirt, he cut off his genealogy, the whole history of his family, and he said, look, I got it. I got your genealogy here. Why weren't your soldiers protecting you when I took them? They were proud of who they were. But he said, and Jesus is going to come down on a little bit. He said, you are of your fathers, the murderers that murdered my prophets. You know, last week we just talked about the history, you know, where he said he had a farm and he lent it out to sharecroppers, and the sharecroppers killed the messengers, and then they killed the son to take his heirship from him. He was talking about the Jews all the time. And they loved the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue. And they loved the place of honor at the banquets, the top seats, the head of the tables. I remember, you know, I get up and preach, but I'm a pretty shy person. Some of you don't really realize that unless you really know me. But I'm shy, especially when you've seen me at funerals and stuff. You know how shy I am. People that have seen me out in places like that, I have a rough time with that because I'm shy. I do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. But these people love to be in the place of honor. One time, how do you remember Dr. Susan Hume that used to be in my class? She made a big birthday party for me one time. Sister Randina, were you there at that birthday party? No. She had a big birthday party for me, and she told me I almost didn't go. Because I'm not a mingler like that. I just don't do that very much. Well, I went, and I walked in there, and everybody had their shoes taken off, and I went there with Roger and Phil and all of these people. I said, what in the world? All this is my... They told me this was my Sunday school party. And I walked in there, and and took my shoes off and went over there and just got and sat in the corner away from everybody. Kind of hid, you know. All these people there was talking to a few people around and everything like that. Well, it came time to eat, and she said, come. And I sat over there in the kitchen with the kids and stuff, was going to sit, you know, the young people. Oh, Brother Phillips, she said, Dr. Phillips, she said, you're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to come in here and sit at the head of the table. So she took me in there and set me down at the head of the table. And you know what? I didn't even look up. All of this time, I just had my head down. My wife used to get mad at me when I'd go in front of the church. You'd just sit there with your head down. You're too humble. She'll jump on me like that. Well, she said, look up and stand up straight and be proud and everything like this, you know. Stand up there like everybody else. Well, I went up there and I sat at the head of the table reluctantly. And Bill and Joanne was there and a bunch of them. Were you there, Ann? You were there. You know, I am so bashful that I didn't know it was my birthday party until I got ready to go home. And on the wall, real big letters, was Happy Birthday, Dr. Phillips. And she said, do you want to take your little sign? I looked at this. This is my birthday party. All the time. I didn't know it. They wanted the head seats. They wanted those seats. And respectful greetings in the marketplace is being called by men rabbi. Well, I earned a couple of doctorates in my life, but I never even... most of my friends didn't even know I was Dr. Phillips for many, 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 many years. When I went and worked as a missionary in Nevada, they didn't even know I was Associate Phillips. They didn't know what I had been to school at all. I got up there and teach my heart out, but I didn't say anything about who I was. I just preached and preached and preached and preached. But these people want to be called rabbi. What is the word for rabbi? What would be that term today?
Master teacher.
What is it?
Doctor.
Master teacher. Doctor of theology. That's what it would be. PhD. All right. Doctor of theology. Rabbi. Brother Hubbard used to call me rabbi all the time. He said, I was a real rabbi. He said, you're a real rabbi. Brother Hubbard, he'd always call me rabbi. The rabbis had to have a physical occupation. Not only did they have to raise their family, they had to have a physical occupation. They had to do something with their hands. Okay? And he said, you not only are smart in the Bible, but you are good at many things. He used to tell me, you're a real rabbi. They look for these respectful greetings in the marketplaces being called by men rabbi, master teacher, doctor. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all equal on equal ground. You're all on level ground. There is no verticalness. You're just on level ground. Level ground. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Guess what the Catholics call their priest? Father. How do they get around that? How do they get around that? I had this half-wit one time. He thought he was a smart aleck. Blowhard. Old Pat Garrett calls them people. He said he was there at one place one time. He went in. They were going to go try to capture Billy the Kid. And he said this Mexican guy was standing up there and telling him how he was going to go. And he said he was going to go over there. And he said if Billy the Kid wouldn't come out, he'd tear down the house around him. Said it was nothing but a mud pile. And go in there and get him like this. He was telling all this kind of stuff. How he's going to do this and how he's going to do that. How he's going to do this. How all night long he was up drinking, keeping everybody up with his windy stories, Pat Garrett says. And the next morning, he said he was asleep, drunk. We're going to leave at daylight. 9 o'clock, he said, fella, you ready to go? Yeah, oh, no, let me go out and see if I can get my people together. So he goes up and down the street hollering for everybody. He said, I'll be ready by 11 o'clock. Well, at noon, he wasn't ready yet. He said, I'll be ready by 3 o'clock. He said, at 3 o'clock, he wasn't ready yet. 6 o'clock, he wasn't ready. 9 o'clock, they went back to bed. And they got up and left out of there without him the next morning. He didn't want to go. He just liked to talk about it. He said all his wars were hot air. Well, there was a lot of these people that were hot air around here, sitting in Moses' seats. Do not call anyone on earth your father. This old boy told me, he says, Jim, you can call my priest, you can call him Padre if you want to, instead of Father. I said, oh yes. Father. Padre means Father. Do not call anyone on earth Father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be what? Your slave. Slave. Greek, it is doulos. 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 And in Greek, it's that. In Hebrew, it's that. Avod. Doulos means what? What does doulos mean? Huh? That's a chained one. One that's bound or chained or tied up. They used to have their slaves had bracelets on. Steel bracelets. Back in Billy the Kid's days in the early West and even Sam Paul's day, my great-grandfather, they would take a man to the blacksmith shop and they would put these irons on him. And they would take it and put him on an anvil like that. And here this thing would be around his wrist and around his ankles especially. And they would take a rivet and they'd pound it on there. It didn't come off. It stayed on there all the time. It had a hook on it. And in the slave ships, when they take a man and chain him to the oars in the bottom of those warships in the Greek and the Roman Empire, usually you were chained there forever. You didn't go. They'd take the chain, you'd have these chains on your leg, and they'd take them, and they'd take an anvil, a portable anvil, and they'd pound it on there, and you were there from now on. That's what the word doulos means. Paul called himself a slave. And in Hebrew, avad, that means a slave, a servant. Somebody owns you. You don't own your life. Well, when we're born again, when the Lord saves our souls, we're not our own anymore, are we? These people, if they really wanted to be saved, if they really wanted to know Jehovah, needed to get off of their high horses and out of Moses' seat and get down on their knees and ask Him for forgiveness. He who greatest among you will be your slave, your bought and paid for slave. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now we come to verse number 13. We come to the woes. 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 Matthew 23. And verse number 13. It's an onomatopoeic word. Onomatopoeic word. That's the word. Right there. An onomatopoeic word. If you smash your toe real hard, something comes out of your mouth just automatically. Most of the time, and it's like, oh! Oh! You're in the kitchen cutting up stuff and you cut your finger real bad and it's, oh! That's what you call an onomatopoeic word. Something that comes out. How you feel. You get the breath knocked out of you. Oh! That's that word right there. Oh! And what it means is calamity. 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 There was a woman in history called Calamity Jane. You ever hear of her? Because she was always in some type of a turmoil, some type of calamity. Well, we talk about demonism and religion here. We got the sign of the signs and the marks of a Pharisees and false religion in Matthew 23:1-12. And now Jesus begins to denounce the ones that he has described. He has described exactly who they are. And now he says, the first word he says to them is ooh, ooh, ooh. Say that. Ooh, ooh. Whoa, calamity. Woe and calamity. Calamity to you, scribes. Calamity to you, scribes. Scribes, who were the scribes? The county clerks. Every one of these guys that took down all the rules and all of the recordings in the synagogues. He names them first because they're the ones that are legally putting down all the documents. They knew who he was, did they not? Did these people know who Jesus was? Was his birth recorded? Was his circumcision recorded? Did they know whose descendants he was? Did they know that he should be on the throne of Israel? That's the first ones he said, whoa. Because you're responsible. You scribes. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. When Herod found out from the Magi, however many there were, how many Magi were there? From 300 to 300, who knows? Some people said there were hundreds of them that came in to worship at Jesus' birth because they knew when he was going to be born. Daniel had told them while he was in Babylon. These people had come from the east. They had come to worship the king of the universe, Adonai Ha'adonaim. Say that one there. That's a real good word. Adonai. Adonai. Ha. Adonaiim. They had come to worship him. And here he is now. He's the one speaking these judgments. He's the one speaking woe. There's seven woes here. Woe to you scribes, you legal clerk, county clerks in every synagogue that have recorded everything down. You know who I am. Scribes and Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? The ones that come from the word, what? The word scribe, by the way, is we get our word grammar from that. Grammates. Gramma, grammar. They were the ones that wrote. Our grammars teach us the grammarians teach us how to speak and how to write. Grammates. Scribes and Pharisees, the ones that separated themselves, that were highly religious, that prayed 9 hours a day. You ever think about praying 9 hours a day? These dudes did. Every one of them was nothing but hot air, just like Pat Garrett said about that old boy that's going to go out and capture Billy the Kid, and if he wouldn't come out, he was going to bust up the house and down on his head and then take him out. He didn't need anybody else. He was going to do it alone. The blowhards. The Pharisees. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. What does hypocrites mean? Huh? That means actor. That's what we call a movie star. Not you movie stars. You actors. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in it for yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. People are called by the Spirit God. Called by the Spirit of God to come to salvation. And he said, you won't allow them to come. People are convicted to go to church. They're convicted to go to synagogues. They're convicted to go to the temple. And you waylay them. You waylay them. When God's Spirit convicts, you know, the Bible says that man, every man has been convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Spirit of God convicts every man. It is that those that are convicted. There are thousands of people in Bakersfield in the Mormon churches today. Did you know that? And they got waylaid by Joseph Smith. And there are thousands of people in the assembly halls of Jehovah Witnesses, and they got waylaid by Charles Tate Russell and Judge Rutherford and a few of the other dudes. There are people that are thousands of people that are worshiping in Herbert Armstrong's churches and Garner Ted Armstrong's. They got waylaid. They got waylaid. Spirit God called them to salvation, and they threw up false religion instead. The marks of the Pharisees, the marks of false religion are 23:1-12. And the first thing Jesus says after that is calamity. Whoa! You scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. You do not enter in yourselves, and you do not allow those who are entering to go in. Catholic churches are full today. They're being waylaid. Being waylaid. People in all kinds of denominations and every shade of false religion in the world are going in. The Buddhists are there. The Muslims are praying sometime, 5 times a day in the world. They're waylaid. They're waylaid. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. You abscond them, you tax them, you take them. Even while you're perchance, you make long 9-hour-a-day prayers. 1 hour of meditation before, 1 hour of praying, 1 hour of meditation afterwards. 3 times a day. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. You know who the people are going to be in the hottest places in hell? The Joseph Smiths and the Garner Ted Armstrongs, the Herbert Armstrongs, and the Charles Hayes Russells and the Judge Rutherfords. Those are the ones. And the popes. Those are the ones that are going to be in the hottest places in hell. Because they have diverted, they have waylaid people's lives. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. I turn this old machine on. You travel about the sea and land to make one convert, to one disciple. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. When you get him into a false religion, what do? You condemn them. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. Whoever swears by the temple, the Holy of Holies? Who was supposed to dwell in the Holy of Holies? Adonai Ha'adonim, Jehovah Himself, was supposed to dwell there. The Shekinah glory of God. And you say that the gold in the temple is more valuable than the dwelling of the dwelling place of the temple where Jehovah dwells? Whoever swears the gold of the temple, he's obligated. You fools, blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that sanctified the gold? Whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon the offering is obligated. Is the altar more precious, more sanctified? Is the offering on the altar more sanctified, more precious, more holy than the altar itself? What makes the offering holy? The altar. Who represents the altar? Jesus. 19, you blind men. Which is more important, the offering of the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple, swears both by the temple and by whom he whom dwells within it. 22, and he who swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon the throne of God. He goes on with these seven woes. Seven woes are impending judgment. Jesus is going to judge these rats. Jesus is not holding any words back, by the way, is he? He's telling them exactly like it is. And by the way, he is not bragging. This is not hot air. This is history written before it was going to happen. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cummin. they go out in their backyards, and everything they grow in their backyards, in their spice gardens, they're tithing to God. Because that's something they're getting. So he said, you're tithing on that. But you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you have done without neglecting the others. Your religion is all outward. You are kissing idols. Go into Catholic churches now, go to the seven stations of the cross and kiss the cross and wander around and wander around. And when they get there, they, well, maybe if I die right now, maybe I'll get to go to the beatific vision, maybe. You know what? When Jesus saves your soul, it's done. It's over with. You are. When you die, you will go to heaven. You blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. How many of you here have ever swallowed a gnat? I imagine every one of you. How many of you ever swallowed a spider? Ichthyme. That's Lakota for... How many of you ever swallowed a spider? Everybody raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. All of you have swallowed a spider. There are 25 million spiders in every acre, all around. If you live out in the country, I guarantee you have swallowed a spider in your sleep, because they crawl around all the time. They're all over all the time. Now, I don't want to make you all paranoid now, but you swallowed a spider. And a spider is an unclean animal. And I can guarantee you, if you ever ate grape juice, drink grape juice, or cranberry juice, or anything, you swallowed spiders and bugs. Because they're in there.
In the juice?
In the juice.
In all your food.
In all your food.
They say every, like...
Yeah, okay. I'm telling you. It's by accident. I mean, they don't put them in there.
Of course, because every ingredient...
They don't put them in there, but they're there. Okay? They're there.
They grind it up in there.
In all of your wheat and flour products, there are bugs. Okay? Now the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Okay? They would take their wine and they would strain it through strainers to get all the bugs out of it, because when you go out and pick grapes and you got wine, you get bugs in it. You do. So they would strain the wine to strain the bugs out, and they drank the wine. But he said, you swallow a camel. This is what we call a hyperbole. What is a hyperbole? What is hyper? Sister Andino, you gave me a real good deal here. Hyper in Greek. That's what it is right there. Hyper. Hyper. That's how you do it in English. Hyper. Hyper means what? If you got a hyperactive child, what do you got? One is 2 years old and full of sugar. Okay. Hyper. All right. Hyperbole. All right, hyperbole. 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 That means an exaggeration. Something to throw over, throw past. A hyperbole is an exaggeration. It really can't happen. How many of you have ever swallowed... Now, you've all swallowed spiders. We got that down. We've all swallowed bugs and gnats and flies and things like that. Well, we've all done that. Whether we like it or not, we did it. But how many of you ever swallowed a camel? How many of you ever swallowed a camel?
Just one time.
You only swallowed a camel one time? Now, how many of you have been out to my place lately? Brother David's been out there a lot of times. Brett, you've been out there. You've been out there. Did you see that animal out there in the pasture?
No.
Name Charlie? The animal out there with the horse?
No, I didn't.
Charlie. You didn't see them, did you? But your brothers and sisters did. All right. Charlie out there is of the camel family. Charlie probably weighs 600-700 pounds. He's a llama. Okay? Charlie the llama. Well, Charlie is of the camel family. Now, the Jesus right here, he said, you blind guys who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. Now, we know that we've all swallowed bugs. Okay? By accident. But they strained out the wine. They strained out the gnats. But now you have swallowed the camel. This is what we call a hyperbole. Hyperbolo. an exaggeration. Now, people say we shouldn't exaggerate, but a hyperbole is a figure of speech. And that's when you say something that can't happen, and you say it as an illustration. You strain out the little gnats, but you swallow a full-grown camel, hair, hide, eyeballs, and all, in one gulp. See, the gnat is an unclean animal, but so is a camel. He said, you strain out the little bitty things, and Jesus used another little illustration. He said, you try to pick the speck, the splinter out of somebody's eyes when you got a great big building beam, a 20 by 12 one sticking out of your eyeball. That's what we call a hyperbole, okay? A hyperbole. And here is another hyperbole. He said, you blind guy, strain out this mat and swallow a camel, hide, hair, fleas, and all. Okay? Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside they are full of robbery and indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You are outlaws. We'll start with verse 29 next week. Thank you. We ran over a little bit today, but we had some good stuff. I didn't want to quit before we got to verse number 29. All right? All right. Who's the guy that's going to come up here? Are you it, Brett?
I am the only one today.
You're the only one?
The only one, so I have to go.
The last of the Mohicans, huh? All right. I'll turn you loose. Go out and do something eternal.
All right, I know you guys are real disappointed we don't have any announcements today, so don't hold it against me, okay?